Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Happy Monday. We are so excited to be diving in with you this morning. We are in Acts chapter 13. So get your Bible ready, get your Bible app ready. Let's dive in together to God's word. Amen. Let's pray in, see what He has for us. Dear God, thank You for another time we get to come together. God, thank You that we are all Your sons and daughters. You've called us by name. God, You've given us such a plan, such a purpose. I pray, God, in this next few moments together we have, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to come and just minister and speak and grow Your people, Lord, from the inside out. God, help us to walk in the purposes and plans we have, God, set aside for You, not for our own glory, but for Your glory, Lord. Open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to everything You have to speak to us today. I pray I would decrease and You would increase. Holy Spirit, lead the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, we've definitely been working these last few days and going into the rest of this month on fasting and the power of fasting, the what and the how of fasting, as we prepare for our Daniel fast coming up next week. In the last few days, we were reading in the book of Mark, Mark 1 through 3, where Jesus is talking about fasting and spiritual preparation, as we see Him and His disciples perform miracles and see people's lives changed, right? And so today we're continuing our study on the importance of power of fasting, and as we look at Acts chapter 13. So I'll be reading at the NIV version this morning. Verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This next portion is entitled On Cyprus. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This next portion is entitled, In Pisidian Antioch. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga from Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in God's grace. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, We've had to speak the word of the God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen to God's word. All right, so we're diving in. Another nice long chapter. A lot of different points we can look at, right? But our focus this morning is going to be on the power of fasting, and how we'll see over this chapter how the power of fasting through Barnabas and Paul really empowered them to complete the mission of God throughout this whole chapter, right? So starting off back here in verse 1, we meet a couple of men who were prophets and teachers among the church of Antioch, right? Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger. It's believed he was actually was from Nigeria, so good nickname, I guess, right? Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, we also know is called Paul. So in Acts 9, a few chapters earlier, we see the conversion of Saul into Paul. And through that conversion in that chapter, Paul meets Barnabas. And not only does Paul meet Barnabas, but it's through that chapter that Paul hears the call of God on his life through another man. And so now in Acts 13, we see that that call in God's God gave to Paul is about to come to pass, right? Again, sometimes the call God puts on your life won't be in the next sentence or the next chapter, right? So having that call in God gave that call to Paul's life, he knew that God was going to have something in mind for him to fulfill, right? That's why these men came together and they're worshiping and fasting, seeing, okay, what God is doing next, right? They're leaders in the church who want to see their church grow, people saved, people come to know Jesus as their savior. Just like we do here at Fusion, right? We want to see people come to know Jesus. And so this season that they went into of worship and fasting and prayer empower them to be able to see that mission kick off, right? And so again, we go into seasons of fasting and prayer, not just Daniel fast time. We'll do fasting and prayer sometimes throughout the year for different things. You know, if there's we have our Miracles in Motion, you know, that's going on with our spiritual journey. We have some fasting and prayer with that. We do things like, you know, worship nights, these different events. We get to have that time of worship and prayer to see God move in our region, right? And because of their fasting and prayer, it says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, and it's not believed that there was an audible voice of the Holy Spirit, but scholars believe that it was actually a prophetic voice through one of the men, right? Because again, I always say when I get on here, the value of having community, having people around you speak into your life, speak God's word, God's best for your life is so crucial. Amen. And we're seeing that here, right? We're seeing how, you know, even Barnabas and Paul, they're called to this great mission of God, but they have people around them helping them every step of the way, right? And again, the Holy Spirit met them in the middle of worship and fasting. That's why not only is community important, but the worship and the fasting in our spiritual lives and those practices are so crucial to deepen our intimacy with and hear from the Lord. Amen. Having that posture of our hearts, being able to tune our spirits into what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, enables us to turn out the world and tune out the voices of people who aren't speaking God's best into our lives, right? So whether you're, again, having personal worship, personal fasting is really powerful on a personal way. But having communal fasting, communal prayer, communal worship, you know, like I talked about, Freedom Conference, right? Having all the volunteers spend this next week together in prayer. We have a day of fasting for the conference, having the volunteers all come together and group fast to prepare for God to move over the Freedom Conference weekend. It's so crucial. And it comes from what we see here in scripture. How fasting and prayer and worship changes lives and has sees God's impact throughout his people. I also love here in verse 3 when it says how even after hearing from the Holy Spirit, they still fasted and prayed. They didn't celebrate. They didn't doubt if they heard from the Holy Spirit. They didn't hesitate. They didn't lose focus on what they were doing, but they stayed committed to their spiritual practices in order to keep walking in God's purpose, right? Again, that's what we see what Fusion does, right? Fusion, the equipping and the going, the lot, two-thirds of our vision, right? Reach people far from Jesus, equip Christ followers, and go to all the nations, both across the world and across the street. We're seeing here how Paul and Barnabas and the other men, they're being equipped through the Holy Spirit, equipped through methods of discipleship and pressing into God, right? And then they're going to all the nations where God's about to send them. And that's why fasting and prayer is such a key practice we need to incorporate into our lives before and during and even after major decisions or major life transitions. Because that humility and that submission and fasting before the Lord prepares us, prepares our hearts, prepares our spirits, prepares our will for His plans, right? And it says even how the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." These men are being set apart, right? It's like it's ironic too, right? Because Paul either writes to Timothy, another up and coming leader in the church, right? He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So even though, so Paul had to go through that own experience himself of being set apart. He saw fasting and prayer and worship prepare himself to be set apart, right? Cleansing himself from what is dishonorable, cleansing himself from his past, cleansing himself from, the lies and the judgment of people who knew who he was in the past life, right? He's a new creation in Christ. Like Pastor Brent talked about in his message this weekend, right? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so when you're a new creation in Christ, when God calls you, when you accept Jesus, you're being set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. And Audrey, one of the scholars I read, he wrote, "You can't really say yes to God's call on your life until you can say no to things that will keep you from that call." Whew, that's pretty convicting, right? For myself, even. What are those things that God's calling you to say yes to? What are those things you're saying no to? And that no is greater than God's yes, maybe. So we have a couple takeaways. Not as much application questions this time. We have a couple takeaways. So takeaway number one, again, as we press into the season of fasting, right? Takeaway number one is fasting prepares us to be set apart and fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Amen. All right. The second portion here, we're seeing where the men get sent off, right? And it says in verse 4 how the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So again, this is what God's doing in them and through them. It's not, the Barnabas and Paul show. They're not just going where they feel led to, right? The Holy Spirit is leading them. That takes trust. That takes an obedience, right? It takes a submission. All those things that they were able to strengthen in their lives, their faith, their trust, their obedience, because of, again, worship and prayer and fasting, right? And so the first step is on their trip to Cyprus. They have to go to Seleucia, which is a seaport city, to get on a boat, right? Which actually was fairly close, about 16 miles away from where they are in Antioch. But then it was another 130 miles, give or take, to Cyprus. And remember, this isn't, hopping on in a car, on a plane. This is on a boat, right? They're sailing. They're sailing to Cyprus. It's a journey. They had to commit to a journey. They didn't commit to, "Okay, God, I'm just going to go walk across the street and say hi to my neighbor. Let me just go evangelize with an outreach opportunity. I'll come back home in half hour." No, this is a commitment. They were leaving their homes for weeks or even months on end, right? And so we see how it's the faith of Paul and the faith of Barnabas to see life change happen, right? And again, how God's so good. He never leads you to do anything by yourself. He brings people around you in seasons. And says how in verse 5 that John was with them as their helper. And so John, we actually met John in the chapter before in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. It says it was John, also called Mark, who later became the writer of the book of Mark. Again, he's an eyewitness. So Mark was one of those eyewitnesses of Jesus who saw what was going on. And so Mark, John, coming alongside with Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, really helped to strengthen their case and really helped be, to confirm everything that they were already speaking. John was there to be another supporting voice to them, right? And so the men arrived in Paphos. And Paphos was a city that was known for its worship of the Roman god of Venus. And Venus was the god of love, god of sexual immorality. And so they went to a city that was not Christian, not a receptive audience typically, right? And yet they connect with the proconsul that's there, who was a Roman official who was responsible for a specific province. So he was responsible for Paphos, right? And that's where they meet the proconsul, but come up against Bar Jesus, and which the name means son of Jesus, right? Remember, Jesus was a regular Jewish name at the time. It wasn't one and only Jesus, right? Jesus was another common name among the Jewish people. So there was actually a sorcerer, a Jewish sorcerer named Son of Jesus, right? Whether that was his given name, whether that was a name that he gave himself to speak false prophet, it doesn't, we're not really sure, right? But we do know that Elymas, as they call him, being a Jewish sorcerer in service to the Romans, meant that he had turned his back on not only his people, but his faith, right? Because again, if you were a Jewish person serving under Romans or working for a Roman, that was not a good look, right? Remember Matthew, the Apostle Matthew was a Jewish tax collector working for the Romans. It was not a good look for the guy, right? And so we see here again how this Elymas is turning his back on his people by working for the Romans, and also turning his back on his faith by sinning against God's word in regards to sorcery and false prophecy, right? And God's very, that's one of those sins that God is very clear about, how it's disdainful, how it's abhorrent to him, right? But again, as these men come up against, they're trying to speak out to the proconsul and they're meeting resistance. Again, the Holy Spirit comes into play. In verse 9, we read how they were filled with the Holy Spirit because, again, they're fasting and they're praying, they're worshiping. And because of that, they're in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so, because Paul is able to have that relationship with God and hear from the Holy Spirit, he's able to call out the false prophet, right? Again, no one else knew he was a false prophet except these two men because they knew what God was doing. They had the vision, the spiritual eyes, spiritual ears to see and hear that he was not of God, right? He's not filled with God. And so Paul calls out this false prophet, and the Holy Spirit comes and blinds the prophet, which is such irony. Like, you gotta love how God works sometimes, right? He's so irony, so ironic that Saul himself had just had that same experience. Remember when he was went through his conversion in Acts 9? Because he was so working against God, he met Jesus came to him. Jesus blinded him and forced him to humble himself. He forced him to have make a change in his life, right? And again, it's that the literal state of being blind is a reflection of the spiritual state of blindness that Elymas was dealing with, right? He was blind to the truth of God, just like Saul was. And when Saul had his conversion and becomes blind, now we're seeing how he's speaking that same curse, that same revelation needs to be had over Elymas, right? Because sometimes God will lead you to something or lead you through something in order then to lead someone else to and through it, right? No matter how difficult it was at that season of your life, God has a purpose for it and God will use it. And now we're seeing here how that curse, that hard season that Saul went through of being blind, he's able now to say, "Hey, I was blind, but now I can see. You're still blind. You need to go through this because I went through it and now I can see. So if you go through this, you may be blind now for a time, but you will be able to see." As that's the hope, the prayer, right? We never know, right? But that was a prayer that the Elymas was able to work through that blindness, right? And again, it's the irony of God, right? A false prophet, a false seer, right? Someone who's leading other people into blindness because of his own blindness. And yet, how good God is, that even in the midst of the blindness of this prophet, the physical and the spiritual blindness, the eyes of the proconsul began to see. Through the blindness of other people, the proconsul is able to see now and come to know Jesus and come to know that Paul and Barnabas are speaking the truth, to know God, right? So our second takeaway here of the Holy Spirit and of fasting is that fasting empowers us to call out the lies and the schemes of the enemy in our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen. Because sometimes it's our own lives need to get called out first sometimes. The lies we believe, the schemes of the enemy that we fall into. But once we're able to get ourselves out of those lies and those own schemes we deal with, then we can lead others out of their lies and their schemes through the power of the Holy Spirit and through fasting. This next portion here, verse 13. In Poseidon of Antioch, which is where their next journey is, right? Because again, they're keep going. You know, Paul and Barnabas and the men with them, they're journeying. They're not stopping, right? They're so excited for what God's doing. They got to tell everybody they meet, right? And so here they're going from Paphos to Perga. And then from Perga, they go to Poseidon and Antioch. So then we're looking at another over 275 miles of journeying, right? So these guys are committing to this journey, right? It's not like a one and done, hop on the train, hop on the plane. Like, no, they're committing for weeks or months, carry again God's plan for their life, right? And so they get there to Poseidon Antioch. And it says how on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law of the law and of the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So the first century synagogue service, like a church service, would follow a typical order of opening prayers, then reading from the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, then reading from the prophets. So kind of, you know, the structure, right? And then if there was any educated people present or anyone of high standing, those people were invited to speak on different subjects related to the readings they just went through. Like, almost like a guest preacher, right? Or whoever the local synagogue preacher was at the time, right? And so it really says something here about, again, how the Holy Spirit's working to open these doors, that even though they just get there on the, you know, they get there on the Sabbath and they enter the synagogue and sat down, it doesn't say that they know anybody. It doesn't say that, you know, there's any place for them. No one's spoken beforehand. No one said, "Hey, can you prepare something to speak to us?" It's God's working to open doors. And the Holy Spirit's working through God's people to open opportunities up, to bless his people, to grow his people, to build his people up, right? That's exactly what a word of exhortation means. Exhortation is actually a spiritual gift to encourage, to challenge, to give perspective, and to support others in the local church. Right? And so we love connect groups. I always say connect groups are one of those places where we have a word of exhortation for each other, right? Opportunities for people to speak into each other's lives, right? And use that gift. So in verse 16, Paul stands up and motions and he starts speaking. And he goes through the whole list of everything, right? Everything that was carried out from Abraham and from when the Israelites were in Egypt all the way through to Jesus. The entire lineage, the entire story, right? And looking at the prophets and prophetic word, everything is pointing to Jesus, right? And can't remember, he didn't have a book to read from. He didn't have the Bible open up and read, "Oh, here it is," you know? He knew this. He spoke this with such boldness and such confidence, right? That's so cool because, again, the third takeaway we see here through fasting and prayer is that fasting unleashes the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the work of God. Because again, Paul's not just using his gifts of exhortation, but his gifts of faith, gifts of teaching, gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom, gifts of evangelism, right? All things we haven't seen Paul use up to this point. Paul hasn't spoken big, long things that we've read about to anyone else. But because we're a mixed company here, both Jews and Gentiles, as a larger audience, and God's moving, right? The Holy Spirit comes and empowers Paul to speak this. Just like at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and Peter gave a whole long speech. He's not typically a teacher, right? And so here, Paul is empowered by the Holy Spirit to use gifts of to encourage, to share the faith, to share the gospel, to teach, to go through the whole lineage, right? And it's so cool seeing how these gifts of the Holy Spirit come and work through his people. If you're curious where those gifts are, you can read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. It speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And maybe if you're not sure what your own spiritual gifts are, we actually have a spiritual gift assessment you can do. If you go to ephesianschurch.cc/assessments, ephesianschurch.cc/assessments, ASSESSMENTS, we actually have on there, you can find a spiritual gifts test you can take, or you can or reach out to myself, reach out to another Fusion leader or staff member. We can actually send you a link to take this test and see what those areas in your life you've seen God move personally. What are those gifts, those talents, those skills? What are those areas you enjoy doing, right? God works in all those different things, and he will work his people to bring out spiritual gifts to bless other people and build people up, right? That's as we see here, how the Holy Spirit comes and works through Paul and just unleashes such an open door for the people, right? So much so, in verse 44, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. And how, God's working in such a powerful, powerful way through his Holy Spirit and through Paul and Barnabas. However, things seem to be going great till they aren't, right? And that's when verse 45 hits. When the Jews saw the crowd, the Jewish leaders, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him, right? Because no one likes it when you have more power, more influence than they do, right? And so it's a reminder, even when you're doing the work of God in your life, especially when you're doing the work of God in your life, you will encounter opposition, you'll encounter resistance, you'll encounter jealousy from others around you who don't understand you. We even encounter persecution, right? So it made me think, maybe you're hearing and looking, maybe you're hearing about this Daniel fast coming up, or maybe you're looking ahead to Daniel fast. Maybe you're making a New Year's resolution or a commitment to get back in the church or to press more into God, press more into the right people instead of the wrong people in your life. And maybe you're making a next step in your own faith that fills you with uncertainty or dread, because maybe you're afraid what other people are going to say if they find out what you're doing. Maybe you're worried about what other people will say if you find out you're fasting, whether it's a food fast, a social media fast, maybe it's an alcohol or another comfort substance you're fasting from. Maybe you're fasting again, maybe you're pulling away from the wrong people in this next season. Maybe you're giving up something on a Sunday to go to church first. Maybe you're giving up whatever it is, right? Maybe you're taking the next step in your faith. And can I encourage you, when you're taking the next step, you will encounter opposition, resistance, and even persecution, but keep pressing in. Again, just like Paul and Barnabas, they were men who are called by God, and the Holy Spirit was working through them, and they still encounter opposition. It's okay to encounter opposition. It's okay to find people who don't agree with you, who don't believe what you're doing, who don't see things the way you do, because God's given you a new vision, a new perspective. And that's okay. Because even though there were Jewish leaders who didn't agree with Paul and Barnabas, guess what? There was people around the city, people who were coming who did agree with them. So maybe you feel like you're alone because the people around you who are closest to you, maybe people who you have who are influencing you, people in leadership around you don't agree with you or what you're doing. But there's more people who are for you than against you. You have your whole Fusion family here to come alongside you in those seasons of fasting. Those seasons of needing better community or more community, those seasons of pressing into what God has for you, reach out. Find that John Mark. Find that Barnabas. find someone to come alongside you in this fusion family and say, hey, I do believe what God has for you. I do believe he has greater things. I do believe he has purpose and a plan, because he does. And the fourth key takeaway from all this comes in the last verse, verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. The key takeaway here is that fasting empties us out of the joy, desire, and pleasures of the world, so we can be filled with joy, perseverance, and power of the Holy Spirit, even in the face of trials. It says how they saw what was going on, they heard what was going on, and what they do? Pull a Taylor Swift. They shook it off. Shake it off, right? And they shook the dust off their feet as a warning and went on to what they were doing, right? They remained determined and focused on their mission. They didn't hesitate. They didn't give up when people came against them. They said, okay, then, shrug your shoulders, shake it off. And they went on to Iconium and continued spreading the gospel, continued staying focused on what God would call them to, right? Because the more we pour ourselves out, the more we rely on his strength, the more he not only meets, but exceeds our needs to fulfill the calling he has given us. Remember, it's his calling, so he will help us to fulfill it. So if you're going through a trial or challenging season, again, if it's not the next couple of weeks, right, in the future, you go through a trial or a challenging season, seek God in fasting. Let him strengthen you. Let him guide you through those tough seasons. And I've been there in those seasons. I cannot tell you the power. I cannot tell you the freedom. I cannot tell you the revelation I've had time after time after time when I've had a challenge or a trial and I've fasted through it. God has worked in such powerful ways. He has brought things out in his word. He's brought things out to other people. He's brought things out in ministry. He's brought things in my family life, my personal life, all through fasting. All through those seasons where God, I don't know what else to do. You got to do something. And I submit myself to God and I fast. God moves. He honors his people. Even if it's not what you think it's going to look like, even if it doesn't take, 24 hours and you have an answer, keep pressing in those seasons. Not just during Daniel fast season, but throughout the year if you need to. Throughout those seasons of trials and challenges. And let God strengthen and guide you through them. Amen. All right, so if we close out here, our four key takeaways again. One, fasting prepares us to be set apart and fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Takeaway two, fasting empowers us to call out the lies and the schemes of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Takeaway three, fasting unleashes the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life for the work of God. And takeaway four, fasting empties us out of the joy, desire, and pleasures of the world, so we can be filled with joy, perseverance, and power of the Holy Spirit, even in the face of trials. Amen. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we don't have to do life or missions or the plans you've called us to on our own, Lord God, but you bring the right people and the right power through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to accomplish your plans. I pray in this next few days, Lord God, in a few weeks, as we kick off the new year, Lord, help us to keep pressing into you, pressing into your Holy Spirit, God, pressing into the fullness of what you have for us in this next year. God, thank you for all you're doing in us and through us. Help us to humble ourselves and be open to see more of you, more of your love, more of your truth, more of your grace, and more of your light in our lives, so we can bring that same love and light and grace and truth to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Take care, love. Love you guys. Talk to you soon.